and now Evangelist Don McWhorter.
This morning we talked about respect for the authority of God. There is no theory, there is no wishful thinking that can stand up to the truth that's found in the Bible. How many times, though, when I talk to people about the truth of the Bible, and it is that by which we are guided, it is that by which we will be judged, the people say, you know, the problem is you can't understand the Bible. It's just not clear enough for man to understand it. That's not an indictment as much on man as it is on God. I know I have a brother that lives in Nashville, Tennessee, brother in Christ, who said the real problem is God cannot tell us exactly what He wants to tell us, because He can only talk God talk. And men talk men talk, and so men talk is sort of a baby talk as opposed to God talk. Here's the God who made us. Here's the God who gave us intelligence, a mind to work with. And to say that God cannot comprehend man's needs and cannot meet those needs, an indictment on God. But the real problem is when a person says, I can't understand the Bible, and if it's as clear as you say it is, why don't we all see it and understand it alike? Almost 100% of the time, the man making that statement is a man who's trying and wanting to do something other than what the Bible teaches. To begin our lesson tonight, we're going to have to accept three basic truths. We're going to have to accept the truth that God loves us all and would have us all to be saved. John 3, verse 16. Paul writes about that same matter. John speaks of that same matter. Everywhere you see the love of God. 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The Scripture is inspired of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely furnished. For what? Perfect, perfected. He gave us this word that we might have all things we need. Now, with those ideas in mind, let's add one more statement. The God who loves us, the God who wants all of us to be saved and has made, of course, the plan by which we can be saved, gave us the Bible so that we can read and understand that plan. And He gave us that plan with the intention that in accepting it, we obey His will. Listen, for example, to Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Or listen to the statement, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you? Matthew 7:21 and Luke 6, verse 46. I have found it, and I think you would too if you examined it very carefully, that most men are willing to do whatever the law says if they feel they have something to gain from it, if it personally affects them. Can you imagine a man being stopped out here on the highway without a license tag on his car and he says, well, I didn't know you're supposed to have one. Now, there are those who drive without them. But even those people know you're supposed to have one. There's a difference in knowing and believing. Aren't you glad that there are speed limits in the state of Alabama? This helps with a safety factor. There are some that don't observe the speed limit, but they understand it. They know it's there. They know what the speed limit is. We could make illustrations like that for hours at a time. Man basically obeys laws like these because he feels there is some advantage to him in doing so. Now, when it comes to the Bible, there are a lot of people who profess not to be able to see or understand what God has said because they have been led to believe that these things do not apply today. There are those who say we must be more contemporary. There are those who say the Holy Spirit guides us personally, separate and apart from the Word of God. There are those who believe, why, everybody that's honest and sincere is going to be saved. And so many things in the Bible that are plainly stated, they do not believe because they do not think they will receive any personal benefit from it. Now, there are portions of the Scriptures that everybody understands that are more difficult to understand than some portions of the Scriptures that people say they can't understand. I do not know how many denominational bodies there are in Gadsden, but if we've got the preacher of all these denominations and we were all together in one group, and suppose I would be able to ask the question, what did God forbid Adam and Eve to have in the Garden of Eden? I'll guarantee you, every one of them would give the same answer. Now, the only way you know what the answer is to read in the Bible. Why, there was a tree in the midst of the garden. It bore a fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, you cannot eat that fruit. Now, why is it that anybody who has much knowledge about the Word of God is able to understand that? Basic reason is, what God told Adam and Eve is not in any way applicable to our lives today. And so it's far removed. It was someone else in a different time. But you can give commandments in the New Testament that are just as clear as the commandment God gave Adam and Eve, and people will profess not to be able to understand it. Take, for example, when the children of Israel, having been delivered from Egyptian bondage, came over in the promised land to Jericho. This was the strongest walled city in this new land. Now, I don't know what they may have supposed. They may have supposed grappling hooks, and by that scale the walls, or battering rams, and by those to break down the door. But God told Joshua, here's what you do. March around the city 6 days in utter silence. And then on the seventh day, when you finish marching around, blow the ram's horn trumpet, and the gates will fall. The walls will fall. I could ask all of these preachers assembled together, what did God say Joshua had to do in order to take the city of Jericho? They'd tell me. Now, that's a lot more complicated than some of the things found in the Scriptures that men today say, we just can't understand that, or we just don't see it that way. Back in the wilderness, Numbers 21, children of Israel had been bitten by fiery serpents. God said the cure is, now, I don't know what they thought. They may have thought antidotes or enough noise to drive the snakes away or whatever. The cure is to make a snake out of brass, put it on a pole in the midst of the congregation, and it will come to pass that whoever looks on that snake will be cured. If I should ask this assembly of preachers, what did God tell the children of Israel to do about snake bite? Why, they would all know, and they all would answer. 2 Kings 5, there's a man by the name of Naaman. He's a Syrian, a captain of the host of the army of Syria, he's described. He came to Israel for help because he was a leper. Now, he was told, you must go to the Jordan River and immerse yourself 7 times and you'll be cured. Do you suppose any of our preachers would say, you know, when you read the account in the Scriptures, it really isn't plain enough to know what he was told to do. Well, it's obvious what he was told to do. Now, he didn't want to do it. He got very upset, very angry, and threatened to go back home, and if immersing in water is what would do it, rivers of Abana and Pharpar over in his country are cleaner than the Jordan River. But finally, he's persuaded to just go ahead and do what God said to do. And when he did, God blessed him. God cured him. And if we could only be convinced of the authority of the Word of God, we too could receive the blessing of God when we did it. That's why Romans 6, in talking about the power of the gospel, says these people had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered them. And that was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then he said, being then saved, cleansed, washed, you became a Christian then. That's an important word. You can name the time and the place and the day and the hour, all of those things in regard to the new birth. It comes then when we have obeyed the Scriptures. I wonder how a man who could read something as complicated as these illustrations, what God told Adam and Eve, what God said to the children of Israel about their snake bite, what God said to Naaman about being cleansed from leper. I wonder how they fool themselves into believing that you cannot understand plainer, simpler language. I wonder, for example, a man who can understand how the children of Israel could walk around those walls and they would fall, but couldn't understand God's plan of salvation. I fail to understand why all those preachers could be assembled together and without a dissenting voice could tell you that being immersed 7 times was necessary to cure leprosy. And yet they profess when God says be immersed 1 time to be saved, they claim that's just too difficult to understand. I just don't see that. When God made that law to Adam and Eve, we can understand that and we can distance ourselves from it because it doesn't apply to us. But now suppose God had said to our age, from now on, you cannot eat an orange. Now, that's about as plain as saying the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, you can't eat it. Matter of fact, it's easier to say don't eat an orange. But I will guarantee you, if we had such a commandment today, there would be a lot of people trying to show that that doesn't really mean you can't eat an orange. I mean, after all, it's filled with vitamin C. It has a great deal of bulk that man needs. We could probably give a number of different reasons why people would say, it appears that man's not to eat an orange, but that's not what it really is saying. Let me suggest tonight, inasmuch as the Bible is not hard to understand, it is plain, it is to the point, that there are other reasons that men do not obey God. Sometimes they hide these reasons, but they're just the same. We're going to be judged by the Scriptures on that last day. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12, verse 48. Since that's the standard of judgment, do you suppose that God put it in a form that's not intelligible? Think of the statement that the Apostle Paul made. When he said, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. If you can't understand God's Word, I wish somebody would explain these verses to me. Like John 8, 32. Jesus has already said to Jewish disciples, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free." Or the statement that John made, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. John said, "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Well, obviously, the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is otherwise. And there are many people who don't understand simply because they don't want to understand. Man loves his rebelling against God. He loves the things that enable him to be one marked as a rebel. And for many reasons, man says simply, "I don't understand that." But Jesus tells us what their problem is in Matthew 13:15. He said, "This people's heart is waxed gross. Their eyes are dull of hearing. They have closed their ears. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, should hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them." He said the reason these people don't understand is because they don't want to understand. But now it's important for us to realize, at this point, Jesus was quoting from Isaiah, hundreds of years before. Isaiah said that by the inspiration of God to the generation where he lived. And then, 40 years later, after Christ had made this statement, the Apostle Paul, in a meeting with the church, Acts chapter 28, quoted the very same prophecy. So I know during Isaiah's time, I know during the personal lifetime of Jesus, I know during the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that there were people who didn't understand because they did not want to understand. How many of us would be indicted tonight by not wanting to understand? There are other reasons. Sometimes people profess not to understand, and the reason is it would interfere with their lifestyle. I've known preachers who preached all their lives about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Crystal clear, they say. Read Matthew chapter 19. Only later on in life, when their children have been involved in something unscriptural, or they themselves have been involved with someone else, they will tell you, "You know, I found a new meaning to that. Doesn't mean what I thought it meant all those years." Now, if Matthew chapter 19 does not say exactly what we've been talking about, what else could it say? Jesus said, "Whoever will put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, he commits adultery." Now, if that's what God intended to say, how could he say it any plainer than that? And if that's not what God intended to say, why is it in the Bible? Reproof, rebuke, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished completely unto every good work. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. God has given to us in His Bible all things that pertain to life and godliness. But sometimes because of personal preferences, we can't see those things. Let's look at another passage of Scripture that I think will show clearly what light needs to be on this subject. If you read Proverbs chapter 23, verses 30 and 31, and then you went back and read chapter 20, verse 13, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 13, you'd see very clearly that God says a man who drinks alcoholic beverage is being made a fool of. And that somewhere along the line, he's going to be hurt in the same way as a man would be who was bitten by a snake. Now, when you reason thusly, and people say, well, I really don't understand that. That's not plain to me. It's obvious the reason why it is not plain is because it will interfere with a lifestyle that they do not want to give up. And yet becoming a Christian means turning ourselves wholly to the direction of God. Romans 12, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But when it interferes with our lifestyle, it's not like deciding what God said to Adam and Eve. It's close to home now. What does God say to me? And we claim we can't really understand that. There are people who say they cannot understand the Scriptures, third place, because the Scriptures seem so contradictory. Let me show you different attitudes that people had toward the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us who are saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul emphasized this matter in the second chapter. He begins the chapter by saying, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of the Lord, for I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, or meekness, and fear, and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul is discussing three groups of people here. He discusses those who accept the sacrifice of Jesus and the obedience that must be entailed. And then he has two groups of people who do not accept it. Let's look first of all at those to whom it was a stumbling block. The Greeks of that day thought they had the market on intelligence and wisdom. They would not accept, as a general sense, the gospel of Christ because it did not make any human sense to them. They reasoned, if that fellow hung on the cross and died, and everybody around him was saying, if you'll come down from the cross, we'll believe you. If he couldn't deliver himself, how in the world could he save others? And of course, their problem is, their approach is logical rather than theological. I don't have to understand everything God told me to do, but I do have to do what God tells me to do. And the Bible makes it clear, I can understand it. In the same way, there were those on the opposite pole, the Jews. Preaching Christ crucified was to them a stumbling block. They were looking for a Messiah to come and make Israel a great nation again. They were under Roman occupation. The Jews were anxious to throw off this bondage. Their concept of Christ coming was completely different to what the actual story in the Bible would be. And so, to them, that became a stumbling block. I know many today who have this same problem. Preconceived ideas getting in the way of what is actually true. Dispensationalists, for example, who believe that we're living in the last days and all the signs of the end of time are being fulfilled. You can talk to one of those fellows for 47 days and he still believes that the Bible teaches we are living in the last days, and most of them say the Lord will come during our lifetime. I got a little booklet in the mail in 1988. A man who quit his job with NASA took every penny he had and had this book published. 88 Reasons Why the Lord Must Return in 1988. Well, here we are 10 years later, still hasn't come. That man is convinced that the only thing he missed was the date. And so, premillennialism, dispensationalism, these things exist because of the preconceived ideas. And once you open the Bible and look at the very plain language of it, their answer is, well, I just can't understand it, or I don't see it that way. And so there are those who do not understand the Bible because they don't want to. There are those who do not understand the Bible because it would interfere with their lifestyle. There are those who will not receive and understand the Bible because they're prejudiced against it by something that they have preconceived. Finally, there are those who say, you can't understand the Bible, because they're saying we need a new hermeneutic. The word hermeneutic simply comes from the word interpret. And it's found many times in the Scriptures. How do you interpret the Scriptures? They say, all these years of labored debate, all these years of arranging things in a logical order, making syllogisms and drawing conclusions, that is not the way to study the Bible. How do you study the Bible? In the religious world as a whole, and in the preaching of many of my brethren, and the understanding, if we'll put that in quotation marks, of many members of the body of Christ, you cannot understand the Scriptures unless the Holy Spirit comes to you and reveals the meaning to you. One of the earliest problems that arose in the Restoration Movement was the problem of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the work of the Spirit is to reveal the truth to man. And Jude 3 says, it's all been revealed. Not long ago, I made a statement like that, and someone in the audience afterwards said, I gather from what you said, the Holy Ghost is dead now. No. No, He's just doing a different work now. Jesus is not working miracles and walking among us and being crucified on the cross at various occasions. We wouldn't say He's dead, would we? We'd just say He has a different job now. But God addresses the Scriptures themselves to our intelligence, to our understanding, and reminds us we must understand them because we must do them. We'll be judged by them. John 12, verse 48. The new hermeneutic says, good and honest people everywhere are saved. God said, only those who obey Him will be saved. In John 14, Jesus talked about His going away and someone to come in His place that would continue to teach these inspired men the truth. That was the only work He was given. And He left with us seed, uncorruptible, living. Luke 8:11, the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. But when people have the idea that they're going to go to a church service and during that service God's going to tell the preacher what to say and God's going to tell the people in the audience what to say, it's amazing what preachers will do to get out of study and blame it all on the Holy Spirit. Why, He gave me those words, I said in the morning service. Some of those fellows cannot even put together an English sentence. Does the Holy Spirit act that way? Absolutely not. There are those who are saying, if we are honest and sincere, we will not be lost. Look at the passages that we noted a moment ago. Matthew 7:21, Hebrews 5:8-9. They still clearly say, He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. There are those who would profess one church is as good as another. It doesn't matter which church you're in. And, you know, so far as being saved and going to heaven, you don't have to be in any of them. Well, the church was built by Jesus, Matthew 16:18. Bought it with His blood, Acts 20, verse 28. He is the head of it, Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 1:22 and 23. How could anybody say the church is not essential? But then they add to this, our mission, and I've seen this in writing and I've heard it said personally, our mission is to seek the unchurched. Now, if the church doesn't have anything to do with a man's salvation, why are they looking for people that don't go to church? And these are the ones they say they need to convert. All those people in other religious bodies are saved. They would have us believe that. Of course, now they're going to draw the line somewhere. You begin to ask them, what about Jehovah's Witnesses and their strange teachings? What about Mormons and their teachings? Or what about the religion of Islam? You see, the Bible draws a line, and when we do not observe the line drawn by God, drawn to the Scriptures, there's really no stopping place. Man just invents where he wants to stop after that. About a year ago, I had a lady explain to me the newfound joy she had in belonging to a congregation that was not bound by the Scriptures. She said, why, we're all children. The Bible even says we're children. What kind of parent would fuss against a child that happened to color outside the lines every once in a while? Her idea is, and she'd been taught this, we are free to color outside the lines because the love of God makes up for that. God's grace is wonderful. His love is marvelous. He never quits loving us. But there's some things His grace cannot do. His grace cannot save a man in his ignorance. Have to understand the Word of God. His grace will not save a man in disobedience. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. Well, there are a dozen other statements that would clearly illustrate man's desire for a new hermeneutic. They simply make it read like they want it to read. For years, denominational bodies did that. They would come out with their own translations, like the Mormons and like the Jehovah's Witnesses have done, and many of the mainstream denominations. Men would not accept their creed books, so they rewrote the Bible and put their creed books into the Bible. And folks said, well, that must be right, it's in the Bible. If we're not careful, we find ourselves doing the same thing as a mental exercise. I want to assure you tonight that you can understand God's Word. And He expects you to do that. He loves you. He extends His grace to you. But He demands that you obey His gospel. Romans 6, we were talking about a moment ago. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey His servant you are, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Thanks be to God, whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Has that then occurred in your life? Is there a place of demarcation where you know you have been born of water and the Spirit, as Jesus said in John 3:5? From that moment, did you begin to live a new kind of life? Newness of life follows that new birth. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Please. Don't have some preconceived idea. Don't hold on to and cherish the things of the world. Don't seek some new interpretation of the Scriptures. I remember several years ago, Dale Evans, the wife of Roy Rogers, very active in religious matters, she asked a Jewish scholar what the Apostle Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, and he said that means that certain women in the first century could not speak to public audiences made up of men and women. She said, does that apply today? And he said, no, that doesn't apply today. And her statement was, I was so glad to hear that. She was speaking to assemblies three or four nights a week. And she thought at the time the Bible said she shouldn't do it. She's doing it anyway. But she shopped around and found somebody who told her that did not apply today, and that made her happy. Well, you can find those folks who don't want to believe what the Scriptures say about drinking alcohol, dancing, lewd displays of the body, bringing about lasciviousness. You can find people today who have many wants and desires and preconceived ideas that they simply will not let the Bible get in. I don't know how people could make fun of the baptism that our Lord requires of us and said, preach it to every creature in the world. Make disciples all over the world. I don't know how people could make fun of the Lord's Supper. On a radio program one day, the man who followed me said, I wonder how many of you folks were listening to the fellow that was speaking just before I came on the air. Said, now he's from that group that believes in the Holy Cracker episode. I would be afraid to speak blasphemy like that. And yet, we have our own brethren who are using that same kind of language. I have a brother whom I've known for many, many years, who talks about the church as someone imagining that this is the only holy huddle there is. He talks about the Lord's Supper and about baptism and says there are people who think that there is something there in what they call heavenly hocus pocus, dignified worship to God. He demands it. Are you a Christian? Jesus died for you so you could be. Are you in the kingdom and privileged to sit at the table and commune with the Lord and remember His benefits and blessings? If not, you need this new birth of water and the Spirit. Are you an erring child of God? You need to come home. You will still be unworthy of the Lord's Supper because you're supposed to be. All of us are. But you can then take it in a way that is worthy in His sight. If we confess our sin, John said, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.